1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church under the inspiration of God, writes, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." Verse 13, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Now, before we zoom in on what is articulated in this chapter, I want to begin by setting these words in their original context by zooming out and reminding you of the specific sins Paul has been reproving the church of throughout the whole of the letter thus far. Paul begins his pastoral confrontation by stating in chapter 1 that it has been declared unto him by them which are of the household of Chloe that there are contentions, there are quarrels, divisions among the church that stemmed from their foolish idolization of men. Paul makes it known just after the initial greeting of his letter to the church in Corinth that one group in the church was glorying in Paul's abilities and giftedness. Another group in the church was glorying in Apollos' abilities and giftedness, while another group in the church was glorying in Peter's ability and giftedness, while they were all to be united in Christ. Here they were, called of God to worship God in spirit and in truth, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, united in the faith. Here they were as a church on one team while they were wearing different jerseys. Continuing on, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that Paul heard from a reputable source that not only was there sexual immorality among the church and of a kind that wasn't tolerated even among the pagans, but that the church as a whole, mindful of the situation, refused to confront and correct those committing such ungodly actions. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 challenges the church rather strongly, making it crystal clear that the church has a God-given responsibility to disassociate from and remove unrepentant fornicators from the fellowship of the church. In chapter 6, Paul reprimands the church for taking their disputes to secular courtrooms rather than exercising the Christian grace of forgiveness. Remember, Paul notes that there were brothers and sisters in the Lord bypassing the council of the church, taking their legal concerns to unbelieving judges and thus airing their dirty laundry to the world, as we say, showing the unbelieving world that Christians need unregenerate men to help them work out their problems. If that were not enough for Paul to say by way of correction, let's not forget that Paul rebuked some in the church for being a stumbling block to others by eating meat offered to idols. Paul lectures the church about their partaking of love feasts prior to the observation of the Lord's table, all while despising the poor. And then to top it off, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul scolds some in the church for coveting spiritual gifts that were not given to them by God, and others for arrogantly boasting in their spiritual giftedness that were graciously given by God. Well, to put it frankly, the church was a mess. It was full of contention and disunity. And as Paul penned this letter to the church in Corinth, the church was spiritually sick. From its head to its toes, this body of believers was out of whack. If we were to put it in medical terms, the church in Corinth was diseased. It was becoming spiritually weaker by the dangerous cancer of self-love and pride throughout the whole of the congregation. And as a spiritual physician, Paul could discern the church's ailing condition. Paul knew that if spiritual medication was not properly prescribed and administered to Christ's body soon, that it would lead to greater troubles and greater danger. So what does Paul do? Well, Paul gives the church a prescription. Paul writes out a remedy for their self-centered problems. And what is the remedy? The remedy is Christ-like charity. You see, the root cause of all their problems was they lacked love. They lacked genuine Christ-like love, first and foremost toward God, and second toward others. Their greatest problem was that they were not obeying the first and greatest commandment in striving to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, while endeavoring to love their neighbor as themselves. So Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, gives them a word of counsel, a word of admonition regarding their desperate need to apply the ointment of charity on their deep and festering wounds. So looking to chapter 13 now, I want you to notice four curing truths that Paul desires the church in Corinth to understand and live out so they might be healed of their spiritual illnesses. And the first truth Paul needs the church to understand is the essentiality of love. The essentiality of love. In verses 1 through 3, Paul gives two reflective statements. In verses 1 and 2, Paul declares that spiritual giftedness without love is vain. And then in verse 3, Paul declares that self-sacrifice without love is vain. Notice them with me again. Paul says, though I, and Paul is now using the literary device of supposition here, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, he is saying, now, church, I want you to suppose something in your mind. Suppose I had a supernatural ability to speak the gospel more clearly in a language that I did not know. Suppose I have the ability to communicate with God on an intimate level like the angels. Suppose I was on the same level as an angel. Do you have that in your mind? Would you not think that such a person would be blessed of God if we had the ability to speak like an angel, to have pure communication with God? We of all people would be blessed. And Paul says, if you had all these things, and you do not have charity, it would be nothing more than empty noise, the clanging of cymbals. Paul goes on and says, though I have the gift of prophecy, that is, the gift of knowing future events and understand all mysteries and understanding of the deep counsels of God. Paul says, though I have all knowledge, if I'm acquainted with every doctrine of God's word, though I have all faith and faith so much that I could remove mountains. Now again, let's pause here and say for a moment, what Christian would not desire these spectacular gifts from God? Suppose you had the gift of knowing future events so you could help others. So suppose you could warn others to avoid God's judgment somehow, like the prophets of old. Suppose you were given comprehensive understanding of the deep counsels of God. Suppose you never had to study your Bible again. Suppose you just knew every doctrine, every truth, every application. Suppose you had such a strong and unwavering faith in God, the kind of faith that Jesus spoke about, in which you could see God do miraculous things. Any of you here tonight not wanting these blessings? I mean, isn't this what we strive for? Isn't this what we ask God for? Don't we confess our lack of faith to the Lord? Don't we plead for God to grant us a greater understanding of His Word? Paul says, listen, if it were possible to have all these spiritual gifts from God and you lack love for others, you would be nothing. You would be no value to God and to other men. Now notice verse 3. Paul continues and says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Now what a noble deed is that? A deed in which most people would think that you were a selfless, charitable, good person to give all that you have to feed the poor. Wait, we're not done, Paul says. Keep supposing with me. Suppose I gave my body to be burned. Suppose I sacrificed my life as a Christian martyr. Suppose I was willing to die for my faith, and I did die for my faith, but I didn't have love reigning in my heart. Notice, Paul says, it would profit me nothing. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying a person can possess all the spiritual gifts that God can bestow upon man, but if they lack genuine love for God, which demonstrates itself in a humble love for others, they are spiritually hollow, spiritually lifeless, and they are useless as it pertains to the kingdom of God. Paul is hitting them with truth right between the eyes. Here they were glorying in their spiritual giftedness, looking down their noses to those who did not have great gifts like them. Here they were glorying in what God gave them, and Paul now, in this statement, is seeking to strip them of their proud assumptions by showing them the essentiality of love. Now, I would have us notice that what Paul says is a purposeful warning to religious lost people in the church. No doubt Paul knows that the church is behaving the way it is behaving because there are people among the congregation who have religion but do not have a relationship with Jesus. Keep in mind, at the end of the letter, Paul will tell the church, you need to examine yourselves and see if you are in the faith. Paul knows that there are some who are loyal to a church who are not in love with Christ. Paul knows, as Jesus warned, that there would be false brethren that would proclaim, Lord, Lord. They would claim that they are followers of Jesus, and they would proclaim that they are followers of Jesus because they have prophesied in Jesus' name, they have cast out devils, and done many wonderful works in His name. Paul says, look, church, it's possible for someone to have a form of godliness while denying the faith. It's possible for someone to profess to know God with their lips while in their works they deny Him. It's possible for one to attend church saying that they love God with their mouth, and by their habitual actions and lifestyle, they show that they know nothing of what it is to be a Christian. Paul is giving instruction, first and foremost, to the believers regarding the true nature of the gospel. He is saying it's possible for somebody to be extremely religious, so much that they would die for Christianity and not have the Spirit of God. And in that same tone, Paul is saying, those of you who are in the congregation as false brethren, beware. Paul would have the church know the foundation of the Christian faith is love. The true nature of the gospel is love for Christ that exemplifies itself to others. He would have them know that God is not interested so much in what they know theologically and what they do externally. He is interested in who they are spiritually and who they are in Christ. So this is vital. You can go to church, you can read your Bible, you can pray, you can have all these gifts, you can exercise yourself in these gifts just as the Pharisees did. But if you do not have love, you have nothing. Did the Pharisees have love? Not Christian love. They were empty of love. The Pharisees were those who wanted to pick up stones and kill this woman living in an adultery. They bypassed mercy and grace, and kindness to sinners. They were full of external works, empty of faith. Paul's doing two things as he introduces the subject of charity. He's informing the church of the true nature of the gospel, the true nature of the Christian faith. And he is warning those among the congregation who may profess Christ with their mouth, but their hearts are far from God. Looking to verses 4 through 7, we see that the second curing truth Dr. Paul would have the church in Corinth to understand and live out so that they might be healed of their spiritual illnesses is the expression of love. The expression of love. In verses 4 through 7, Paul gets very pointed and very practical. In verses 4 through 7, Paul spells out very precisely what Christian love looks like. And it's almost as if he's a kindergartner teacher saying, okay, class, this is the letter A, and this is the letter B, and this is the letter C. Pay attention, class. I'm going now to teach you your ABCs and 1, 2, 3s. I'm going to teach you that it's not nice to stick your tongue out at Sally on the playground. It's not kind to steal somebody's ball at recess. I'm going to teach you that when somebody is mean to you in the lunchroom, you don't need to hit them in the face. When somebody calls you a name, you need to respond in kindness. Maybe I'm reading it wrong, but I don't think I am. Here is a church that should know better. Here's a church that has been taught the truths of God's Word by some of the most Spirit-filled, God-fearing, knowledgeable theologians like Apollos and Peter and Paul, and yet they don't know the fundamentals about loving each other. Here they are, a church, a fellowship of Christian people who claim to be recipients of Christ's love, and they are clueless as to exercise love to their fellow brethren. So beginning in verse 4, Paul uses elementary flashcards, right, teachers? Colorful flashcards. Flashcards with pictures. And says, first things first, class, charity suffereth long and is kind. In other words, true love is patient with others. It bears with injuries that come from other people. Next, charity envieth not. True love doesn't covet what other people have. Namely,
spiritual gifts. Continuing on, Paul says, charity vaunteth not itself. There's an old Authorized Version phrase. It vaunteth not itself. Charity doesn't brag. It doesn't boast of one's importance, one's abilities, one's achievements. It doesn't boast in other men. It doesn't boast in what you have been given from God that you did not give yourself. Charity or love is not puffed up. True love is not self-focused. It's others focused. Verse 5, Paul says, true love does not behave itself unseemly. True love is not rude or brutish. True love is careful not to say inappropriate words or exercise impolite actions. Are you still with me? Paul goes on, verse 5, and says, true love seeketh not one's own interests. True love is not easily provoked. It does not fly into rage. It does not become embittered by injuries, whether real injuries or supposed injuries. True love thinketh no evil, meaning it does not take account of one's sin and record it in a notebook. Verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity. It does not take delight when others fall into sin. Love rejoices in the truth. Standing in opposition to rejoicing in iniquity, Paul says true love rejoices in virtue. It rejoices in piety. It rejoices in godliness. Verse 7, love bears all things. It bears the burdens of fellow believers. It bears with the weaknesses and infirmities of those who are stumbling. True love patiently endures the false accusations of others and the reproaches of this world. Love believes all things. Paul's not speaking of being naive, but believing that what God says in His Word is true. Love believes all that is true. Love believes that God can help us through our problems. And then Paul concludes his flashcard lesson by affirming that love hopes in all things and endures in all things. Love knows that God can take all situations and work them for good. And love is faithful to endure through times of controversy, disappointments, affliction, temptation, and persecution. So Paul says, listen, class, listen, church. This is how you are to love. And I'll keep it on the board for a week so you're reminded every day you come to class. These are the practical outworkings. Love is not some sappy emotion that rests in words alone. Love is the outworking of Christ-like graces. And would you notice before we look at our third point how each and every quality that Paul gives to the church in verses 4 through 7 is found in the person of Jesus? Who is Jesus? And what do we know Jesus to be? Well, He is a Savior who is long-suffering towards sinners. He is a sovereign King who is full of truth, yes, but He's full of grace. Therefore, He's kind. Jesus is the eternal shepherd who does not envy, who does not walk in arrogance, and He does not behave Himself rudely. Do you see it in verse 5? Jesus, the Christ, our Lord, is one who is the supreme example of not seeking His own will. He is the divine model of not being easily provoked, not keeping record of the apostles' foolish mistakes. Jesus did not rejoice in Peter's failings. He rejoiced in Peter's affirmations of the truth. And it was Jesus who bore all things, believed all things, hoped in all things, and endured in all things. He endured unto the cross. He finished His Father's will. What is Paul telling the church in Corinth to do? He is telling them to love like Jesus. He is exhorting them to remember how Jesus relates to us in our sin, in our failings. Do you fail the Lord? Do you need His patience? Do you need His kindness? Hasn't the Lord, through His goodness, through His kindness, led us to repentance? Hasn't the Lord been faithful when we have been unfaithful? Paul is saying, think of that and thus apply it in your life to others. Looking to verses 8 through 12, notice in our third point, the endurance of love. So we see in verses 1 through 3, the essentiality of love. We see in verses 4 through 7, the expressions of love. Looking to the words of Paul given in verses 8 through 12, we see the endurance of love. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Did you catch once again the references towards specific spiritual gifts? Paul says, regarding the gift of prophecy, there's coming a day where that particular gift will be done away with. Regarding the gift of tongues, there's coming a time where they will cease. Regarding knowledge, namely the supernatural gifting of God to have a unique insight to particular truths and situations, that too will vanish away. But love will never come to an end. Love will outlive all the gifts. The gifts are temporary. Love is eternal. And going back to my grade school illustration, the Corinthians were like children playing with toys that one day would disappear. You expect a child to think, understand, and speak like a child, but you also expect the child to mature and start thinking and speaking like an adult. Thus, Paul is saying the day is coming when we need to put away childish things. The day is coming when certain gifts will not be among the church. But remember in that day, church, remember that it will be love, Christ-like love alone, that will keep a church in the center of God's will. And it will allow that church to be a bright and burning testimony of God's grace to a lost and dying world. Love will endure. So give yourself to that which will endure. And finally, Paul concludes in the writing of his prescription to the sick church by noting the imminence or the exaltation of love. Verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And would you notice that the chapter begins and ends with a declaration that the greatest Christian grace, the most useful Christian gift, is love. The superiority of love, given in verse 1 and then in verse 13, are the two bookends that hold everything in its place. What does the church need in the midst of all of its contention and strife and division? The church needs a double dose of selfless love. A double dose of selfless love. So Paul is saying, church, open your mouth wide. I am going to feed you this prescription, and it will help you only if you swallow it. Right, parents? It will help your child only if they swallow it. Well, I don't want it and I don't like it. Well, if you want the fever to go down, you need to take it. It's on them. But Paul, being a faithful minister of the gospel, is doing his part to help the church in their particular need. Now, having observed these words in their original context, let's think of ways in which these truths apply to our life. Do Paul's words have any application for us tonight? Does this prescription relate to church life here at Calvary Baptist Church in beautiful Yucca Valley? Does the Spirit of God have anything to teach us regarding problems we have? Or are these just ancient words recorded in an ancient book that details solutions for problems others had in the past? Well, let me ask it this way. Has anyone in the church ever rubbed you the wrong way? Have you ever had a disagreement with a brother or sister in the Lord? Has anyone ever sat in your pew or forgot to shake your hand? Cardinal sin. Has someone ever hurt your feelings? Has someone ever accused you of something that was not true? Have you ever been offended in any way by someone's words or actions in the church? Or are we full of angels tonight? We might be full of angels, but we're fallen angels at that. Well, we know what is true. Come on, let's get transparent for a moment. So-and-so didn't return my text. So-and-so didn't notice my new haircut. I think, catch that word, I think so-and-so doesn't like me. I'm pretty sure, quote, I'm pretty sure someone heard from someone else that I'm not invited to their child's birthday party. I can't believe the pastor would not see how great of a person I am and not make me the manager of that particular ministry. I'm flabbergasted that little snot-nosed kid would say something mean to my precious little baby. Have we heard these things from the mouths of others? Have we seen these things play out in the midst of a church congregation filled with sinners? Have we felt hurt and offended ourselves? Go ahead, raise your hand. I'll raise both. And I have 7 children who can raise both of their hands for me. We've all been hurt. We've all been upset. We've all been offended one way or another. So what's the answer? What's the prescription? The answer is charity. Humble, selfless, Christ-like charity. Do you realize that most people leave a church over petty issues? Not all, but most. 95%. Most people will leave a congregation that they have been committed to over the years, not over doctrinal beliefs, but over something someone did that hurt feelings. I don't think it's a stretch to say most people leave a church because they will not exercise gospel-like forgiveness as God commands in His Word. Most church splits occur when the people are not walking in union with Christ and they stubbornly refuse to put the truths of 1 Corinthians 13 into practice. Most church hoppers hop, and they keep hopping like little rabbits because they are unwilling to show Christ-like love in some previous situation. Most church hoppers hop and keep hopping because they're looking for a perfect church. They keep searching, hoping to find a congregation filled with angels, but they never find it because the real problem is they are refusing to exercise Christ-like love. And the same is true with marriages. And the same is true with friendships. The separation of most marriages and friendships occur over one entitled party unwilling to forgive and love the other guilty party in a humble sacrificial way. So as I close, I would like to ask you this evening to consider not how others are to love you, but how you are to love others. I want you to consider God's prescription of love in the light of your relationship with others in this congregation and in the light of your relationship with others in your home. And as you consider these things, I want to encourage you to repent of those times that you have failed to show Christ-like love to others. And I want you to ask God and ask God passionately to help you love others as God has loved you. What does Paul say, Ephesians chapter 4? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one to another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's the gospel in application. We're good at knowing the whole of the gospel in a theological way, but we're not so good at applying it in our everyday life. So here's a church that's thick. Here's a church that's divided. Here's a church that is a poor testimony to the world. What does it need? It needs to submit itself to Christ. It needs to meditate upon Christ's love. And furthermore, it needs to exercise itself in that Christ-like love. What is the greatest solution for a marriage on the rocks? What is the greatest prescription for a friendship that is about to break up? Here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Without love, we are nothing.